Last week, we began a new series entitled Identity Theft. And actually, about 6 years ago, we did a one-week message with the same exact title. And we created a short video for it that was based off of the identity theft commercials that you would see on TV at that time. And simply because it was so good, and really because Pastor Glenn is going to hate me for doing this, we thought we would show it to you one more time. So you might just recognize a few people in this commercial.
Like, the credit card I found on the ground was a gift from God. Can you believe I got a prom dress for only like $850? It fits so good, it shows off my killer cheerleading abs. What do I care? I don't have to pay for any of it.
So he never saw me behind him at that last walleye game when his credit card fell out of his pocket. Oh my gosh, I had the best time at the mall. Getting ready for the vacation I'm taking right now to Cancun. Swimsuits, shoes, purses, everything I needed. After I'm getting my nails done, I'm hitting the tanning salon.
You know, once I got his account number, I couldn't spend fast enough. New York, here I come. And that's not the best part. Next day, I'm gonna see the hottest plastic surgeon in the city. Bikini season's coming. Gotta get a little lipo and take care of these saddlebags. We sure showed them. This is the life, hey girls?
All right. So I don't believe Glenn is in here this morning, so please don't tip him off, okay? We'll let that be a surprise for him. A happy surprise. When we made this video, we obviously based it off of the identity theft commercials that were running at the time, and the whole notion behind identity theft and the thing that the commercial and also our culture at that time was trying to convey is that there was this huge problem that is taking place in society where people's identities were being stolen and they were losing their identity. And we wanted to use this as an example to turn towards our series to talk about the problem that we see in the church. And we talked about this last week, that while Scripture makes it completely clear that there is to be a distinct difference between Christians in the culture that we live in and the rest of our world, it's been noted by many people inside of the church and also outside of the church that many Christians in our culture lack the distinctive traits that are supposed to be set them apart from the rest of the world. Whether it's, and it's from years of compromise with biblical truth, that our identity in Christ has been slowly stolen from us or even given away and replaced with something that is nothing more than a cheap imitation and that completely lacks in the spiritual power and fruit that were designed to be traits of those who have submitted their lives to Christ. And last week, we began to talk about this as we looked at Galatians 5 and we tried to understand how it is that we are supposed to live this Christian life and the traits that are supposed to mark a follower of Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of those who have yielded their lives to Jesus Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These fruits are things that are supposed to mark us as believers, and we talked about the fact that in order for us as followers of Christ to experience these fruits in our life, it is not about our human effort and the things that we can do to develop them inside of us, but it is a complete work of the very Spirit of God. In order for God's Spirit to be able to transform us so that these characters are a natural part of who we are, there must be a yielding of our lives to God. You know, there's been a lot said about the fruit of the Spirit of love, and that's what we'll be talking about this morning. The Bible is overflowing with teaching about love and the Christian life. But despite this clear teaching, Christians are all too often in our world today not necessarily known for their love. Why is it that Christians have a bad reputation in our larger culture? Why is it that people often associate Christianity with the very things that Jesus opposed, like violence or exclusion, hypocrisy or bigotry? Here are some statistics that were gathered from a book entitled Unchristian, which, by the way, if you've never read it, I would encourage you to grab it and read through that. But in this book, there was a poll of non-Christian young people, ages 16 to 29, and they were asked different things about Christians. And these are the statistics that they found. They found that 91% of these people thought that Christians... 91% of the respondents believe that Christians hate homosexuals. 87% of these people also thought that Christians were judgmental. 85% think that Christians are hypocritical. And another 70% said that Christians are completely insensitive and disingenuous in their attempts to bring people to Jesus Christ. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, and we hear the critique of people from outside of the church, we know that there is some truth to it. Now, I'm not going to say that it is completely true, and we know that it is not. There are many people that are not the way that those people described. But truthfully, each one of us in this room could identify people in our greater world or culture today who, though they call themselves Christians, display characteristics that are the exact opposite of the love that God describes in the Bible. And as well, if we're truly honest with ourselves and we look at our own lives, I bet you that each one of us could look at ourselves and say, you know, there are definite ways in which I struggle with loving people the way that Christ instructs us to. There is some truth to what is being said in our culture, and that Christians are often not known for their love. This morning, as we dive into this fruit of the Spirit, I would like us to answer four questions. And you can write these down, but you'll also see them as we go through the notes together this morning. But I want us to answer the question first, what is love? And how is Paul's version different from what we experience in the world today? Also, I want us to examine, what did Jesus have to say about love? Then I want us to look at, why does it seem that as Christians we struggle so deeply at times to love in the way that Christ did? Why is it that we struggle so deeply with this aspect of our identity that we have in Jesus Christ? And finally, I want us to answer the question, how is it that we can reclaim this essential characteristic of our identity in Christ? I believe that this is so important, so essential, not because Jesus made it so, but also because there is a world that is watching us, and they need desperately to see the love of Christ in us. And so I pray that this morning, as we get into God's word, that the Lord would allow his Spirit, and that we would allow his Spirit to wash over us and to help us to really look at our own lives as individuals and answer that question, where has love gone? And what must I do to reclaim the love that Christ desires for me to exhibit? Would you pray with me before we get into God's word together? God, I thank you for our time together this morning, and I thank you for the chance again that we have to be in your word. And Lord, my prayer is that we would, as we examine love, something that is so important and vital to you. It is the message, God, that you brought into this world, that you love us and that you desire for us to love other people. God, I pray that you would really help us through your Spirit to understand the depth of why. And help us to understand, God, what has happened and how it is that at times we have strayed from displaying that love to other people. And most importantly, God, I pray that as we walk out of this place today, that we would walk not only having heard from your Spirit, but God, being challenged by you in our hearts to be more like Christ, to seek hard after you, and to allow you, God, to transform our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I would love for us to begin in your notes. If you have those, go ahead and pull those out of your worship guide. I would like us to begin with Roman numeral number one, taking a look at what is love? And letter A, I want us to begin by asking the question, What is love according to our culture? Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at the world and the culture that we live in, love can be a very confusing thing. We have one word, love, that can describes so many different things. We say that we love our parents. We say that we love our spouses. We say that we love our children. We say that we love our grandchildren or a significant other. We also say we love sports teams. We also say we love, well, food. I wrote Mexican food because that's what I love. We say that we love our jobs. We love different types of music. We love people we've never met and that we idolize. We love our pets. We love TV shows. We love movies. We love hanging out with our friends. We love coffee. We love starry nights, long walks on the beach. We even love the crisp air on a cold fall morning. Think of the many things that you say that you love. And you might begin to understand a little bit of why it is that we are so confused in our culture about what love really is. Because we use this word to describe so many different things. You know, our culture has made love a very cheap word. And more often than not, in our culture today, it's been highly sexualized and it has become overly emotional. And with this has come a great confusion. But I believe when we look at it across the border, when we ask what is the bottom line in our culture today, love is selfish. Love has become all about me. It's what I love. It's what people can do for me and less about others. It's about what I get or what I experience out of it. And that is what our culture says love is. Now, that's a very different meaning than what we're going to see in God's word this morning. But the Greeks actually had it a little bit better than we did. In letter B, I want us to take a look at what is love according to the Greeks and the people during the time of Jesus. Because they actually used many different words for the word love to describe different things. And I often think that would benefit our society and our culture so much. Number one, one of the words that they used was phileo. Phileo was a word that referred to tender affection, such as some love towards a friend. It's a very common word that's used in the New Testament, and it's also used in extra-biblical literature. Number two, they also used the word eros. Eros is the love that most people think of in our culture today. It's an ushy-gushy, romantic, kind of intimate or erotic or sexual love. And though the word was never used in the New Testament, it was very commonly used in Greek literature. Number three, the word storge. Storge is described as a familial love, like the bond among mothers and fathers, sons, daughters, sisters, and brothers. As with eros, the exact Greek term does not appear in the Bible, but however, the compound form of storge is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, when the people are exhorted to love one another with a brotherly affection. Finally, the fourth word that was most commonly used for love, or often used for love, was the word agape. Agape love is rarely used in extra-biblical Greek, but it is found all throughout the Bible. Agape was used by believers to define the unconditional love of God. Agape love is an unconditional, sacrificial love. It's a love that's completely unselfish, that's totally patient. It's almost a magical kind of love that sees only the good in other people and isn't bothered by the rest. Agape love, this love that Paul talks about in Scripture, was a love that was completely unconditional. I want you to understand letter C, love's importance according to Paul, as we see throughout Scripture and where this word agape is used over and over again. You might write down some of these references, but throughout the Bible and in many other places that I will mention, Paul tells us that love is to be this unconditional love, I should say, is to be the primary ingredient of the Christian life as we imitate Christ. That's in Ephesians 5, 1, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 16, 14, Paul tells us that this unconditional love should be the consistent motive of all of our actions. In Colossians 2:2, he tells us that this unconditional love is the basis for our unity that we have in Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, he says that this love is essential for our Christian maturity. In Colossians 3, verses 13 through 14, he talks about this unconditional love leading to forgiveness. And obviously, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives us this huge, long rundown of this unconditional love that is so unfamiliar and foreign to the world that we live in, that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, but it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And this agape love that Paul talks about again is something that is so unfamiliar to our culture. You see, in other words, agape love is the exact opposite of what we experience in our world today. The love that Paul describes here is not selfish. It is selfless. It looks for the better of others before it looks out for itself. I want us also to take a look this morning at what Jesus himself had to say about this love. And to do so, we're going to take a look together at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. As a setup to this passage, I want you guys to understand that what was happening is that Jesus was once again being attacked by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were attempting to trip Jesus up. And they had a lawyer who came to him and asked him the question, what is the greatest commandment in Scripture? And the reason that they asked this is because they believed that Jesus was coming along and was going to try to teach something different than what Moses himself had actually taught. And they were positive that Jesus, with his own agenda, would be tripped up on this question. And so I want you to read this with me in Matthew chapter 22, again, beginning in verse 37. And this is what it says. It says, and actually begin in verse 36. The lawyer says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." You see, as Jesus was asked this question, they were attempting to trip him up. He actually told them exactly what, maybe not what they wanted to hear, but he gave them the exact answer. That the greatest commandment is to love God with all that you are. And you'll see that those three points that I have listed under letter A, love God, are number one, heart, number two, soul, and number three, mind. The heart here, as we understand it from how the Hebrews would have viewed this, is that the heart referred to the very core of one's personal being. It was the very core and center of who they were. The soul referred to their emotions, their desires, their personality, or their ego. And number three, their mind refers to the seat of intelligence, their understanding, and their reason. This whole notion of loving God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind was not the idea, wasn't meant to express separate or necessarily technical definitions of each element of human nature, but honestly, what it was meant to do was to express comprehensiveness. In other words, the greatest commandment that we have as those who follow Jesus Christ is to love God with all that we are. That every aspect of our life would come under his lordship because we love him. We are seeking hard after him. And this is what Jesus tells the Pharisees. But he also throws in a little ditty, and I believe to zing them and to get them with where they struggled the most. Because not only did the Pharisees struggle in truly loving God, but we understand that they struggled with the second aspect, letter B, of loving your neighbor. The Pharisees were known for not loving their neighbor. And when Jesus uses this word neighbor, he isn't referring to the person who lives next door, but neighbor was anyone and everyone that your life came into contact with. It was not only the person who lived next door or the person that you maybe worked with, but it was also the person that you came across on the street, someone that you didn't even know. If your life touched their life, then this was your neighbor, and this is who you were to love. And the Pharisees were known for not loving their neighbor. The Pharisees were the kind of people that would often walk by those who were in need, who would not care for people who they deemed were of lesser quality than themselves. They were people who loved themselves selfishly and did not know how to love selflessly. And this is what Jesus challenges them with. He says that the first and greatest commandment is that you would love God, but beyond that, that you would also love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And I believe that in the same way that the Pharisees struggled with this, we struggle at times with this in our own culture as well. Number one, you'll see that often we can struggle with loving those who are in need. Our culture struggles with that. But I'll tell you something. I love how Westgate Chapel loves its neighbors. I've seen so many times how so many people in our own community that when we see a need, someone hurting, someone who has lost something, that our community will come around and love them. I believe that we are a good reflection at times, and we are still growing in this, of 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, which says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in words or talk, but let us love in deeds and in truth." I've seen so many times where our community has actually done this well. Even this last week, we had one of the members of our church, Amy Horvath, who lost her entire home in a fire. And so many people in this body rallied quickly around her to help her, to love her, to meet her family's immediate needs. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. You see, guys, this is a natural response that comes from people who love God, that they love other people. And when they see people in need, they go to them and seek to help meet those needs. And I will say also as a response, you'll see that we are giving opportunity for people in our church body to continue to help meet the needs of Amy and other people like her who are in need. And if you would like to be a part of that, you can talk to me. You can also talk, by the way, you can take a look on Facebook as there is much up there. But there are so many opportunities that we have as a church body to meet the needs of people. But often, Christians can get so caught up. We can get so caught up in times and all of the things that we are doing and the busyness of our life that when there are people in need, we so easily go, someone else can do that. Someone else can take care of that. I'm just going to keep on going. But God says that when we love our neighbor, we are the kind of people that love those who are in need. Number two, we also struggle at times with loving those whom we deem different than us, that maybe they just don't quite have the same similarities we do, or maybe they just seem awkward or different, or, you know, they just don't mix with our circle of friends. When I was young, probably one of the most significant instances in my own life was there was this kid named Steve that I got to know in high school, and he was a kid that was often picked on. And I remember that we would treat this kid mercilessly just because he was different from us. He was awkward, he was socially awkward, he didn't really fit anywhere, and so for whatever reason, as horrible teenagers, we tried so hard to make fun of him and to make his life miserable. But my heart was changed deeply. And I'm sad to say that it took this. And I've shared this one other time before. But with Steve, my heart was changed one day in the locker room when we were changing at the end of our physical education hour. And he took his shirt off to change and get ready. And I saw what looked like horrible lash marks across this kid's back. Huge, thick, long bruises. Somebody was beating the tar out of Steve. And in my heart, as I sat there, I thought, what? And I looked at Steve and I said, Steve, who's doing this to you? Are your parents beating you? And he fed us some story. Oh, I fell down on my bike in the riverbed and that. And I'm like, Steve, that can't happen. That you don't get lashes across your back from that. I mean, some of them were open, they were bleeding. He was really hurt. Why is it, and I've asked myself this question over and over and over again, why is it that it took me seeing that there was an adult somewhere that was beating this kid for me to actually care about him? And the Lord taught me a very powerful lesson that day about how I treat other people. Maybe I wasn't putting lashes on this kid's back, but I was scarring his heart. I was treating him as worthless. I was ignoring him. And I share that with you not because I think that we have a bunch of teenagers in this room that struggle with that, but because I know that even as adults, maybe it isn't as extreme, but it's very easy for us to get into our own circles of friends and like people and to exclude others and to even not show them the love of Christ. We desperately need to love people regardless of who they are or how they are. This is how Christ loved, and this is how Christ's love is shown in the world. Number three, we often struggle as well in the area of loving those who hurt us. And this is probably most fresh and significant for many people. We have a hard time loving those who hurt us, whether it be friends or family, or especially even husbands and wives. And I know, knowing from our culture and the world that we're living in, that there are even husbands and wives here this morning that are struggling with loving each other because we've been hurt, because there have been things that have been done, there have been things that have been said that have wounded us deeply. And it's difficult for us to love the way that Christ calls us to love. These kinds of wounds from people that are close to us hurt us deeply, and it makes it difficult for us to love. I can even remember years ago that I was hurt very deeply by a friend and a mentor of my own, so deeply that it was hard for me to love. There was a root of bitterness that was developing within my own heart. But as I read scripture, there were many areas that Jesus took me to help me to understand how it is that I am to love and especially how it is that I am to forgive. I read the story of Joseph in scripture and I looked at how his family treated him, how he was mistreated so horribly by being beaten and sold into slavery, being treated as though he was dead, going off and having all of these horrible things happen to him, and yet, after God had raised him up and all of a sudden his family who had betrayed him comes back, Joseph is able to look at them and say, in spite of all that has happened to me because of what you did, it's good. It's forgiven. And I remember in that time of having bitterness in my heart, reading through that and thinking to myself, what is it that got Joseph to that place? How is it that he was able to get to that place of being able to forgive those who had hurt him and deeply wounded him, his very own flesh and blood? And I begin to understand that Joseph was able to do that because of his love for God and because he was in submission to him, that he was able to look at his brothers and say, you know what? No matter what, God is in control and I will forgive. And I was reminded of how much Christ himself has forgiven me. How can I not forgive those who have offended or hurt or wronged me when I think about all that I have done to deserve the wrath of God, the sin that not only I did before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, but the sin that I continue to struggle with. And yet he still so graciously pursues me and loves me in spite of that and calls me and longs for me to return to him. How can we not, in light of that, love others the same way? How can we not forgive in the same way? I want you guys to understand something about loving those who hurt us. This love is a choice. But that choice is not just about being more loving. It's not about forcing ourselves to do something that's difficult. I want you to write this down. The choice that we have to make is a choice to honor God. And that is the secret. It is not about forcing yourself to love people. It is a choice to honor God. Number four, we struggle to love those who don't have Christ. At times we get so caught up in our own church attendance, our own growth in Christ, and our own going through the motions and our busy lives that we often forget that there are people all around us in our lives, whether it's family members or neighbors or people that we work with, people that we sit next to on airplanes or on the bus or wherever we go that are dying and don't have Jesus Christ and will be lost forever. And yet, we often pass up those opportunities because we are so consumed with all of the things that we have going on for ourselves. You see, the love that Christ has called us to have for our neighbor is not only a love for people that are in need or a love for people that may be different from us or a love for people that have hurt us, but it is a love for the people that Jesus loved the most, those who did not know him, those who did not have him. And that is why as a church that we believe one of the most key aspects of our mission is to be people who have influence with non-believers. And what I want you to understand about that definition of influence with non-believers is we are talking about loving those who don't know Christ. Loving them so much that the passion wells up within our hearts that we desperately want to share with them the saving news of Jesus Christ that we ourselves have received. Don't get stuck in the church looking at yourself and just focusing on trying to be more holy and more godly. Recognize that the passion that Jesus himself walked with in this earth was to love the world and to go out and to share that love that more lives would be redeemed. Finally, number five, another area of loving our neighbor that is so difficult for us in our culture is loving those who oppose us for our faith. Loving those who oppose us for our faith. And this is so difficult. We live in a culture today that looks at us as Christians and not only tells us that we're unloving, but they themselves live a hypocritical life and it doesn't even matter. We're looked at and we're told that we don't know how to love people that are different from us, that all we seek to do is oppress those who are different from us. And yet the world itself does the same thing to us and it causes so much anger to be stirred up in people and especially in Christians. Again, all you have to do is go to Facebook and scroll through and look at some of the comments and things that are happening. Sadly, we do not at times in the church know how to respond to those who are responding in anger or hatred towards us as followers of Jesus Christ or people that we ourselves may disagree with. But I want you to understand this thing. We need to grasp as Christians how we will respond to a culture that dislikes everything we stand for. Jesus told us that this would happen. And no matter how hypocritical they may be in their accusations against Christians, we must desperately learn to be different but to love. We don't have to like who they are. We don't have to like the things that they are doing. But my friends, we must show them the love of Christ. Why is it that Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, right? John 3:16 and 17, for God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but ever have everlasting life. For he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. Why did he say this? I believe it's because of this truth, because the world already stands condemned. Jesus didn't have to come and condemn the world. It was already done by their sin, by their rebellion against him. He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. And the method that Christ chose was love. And it was selfless. And it gave everything. Jesus loved every person his life came into contact with, no matter how different they were. No matter how much they were in need, no matter how much they wronged him, when he looked at people, he saw people desperately in need of the love of God, and he gave it to them because he knew that that was the only way that their lives could possibly be redeemed. what has happened in our world and in our culture and in the church? Why are we as Christians often only not known for our love? Why do we struggle to love unconditionally? What is it that holds us back from love being the essential quality of our identity in Christ? I believe there's two things. One, I believe that we struggle with this. I believe that we struggle with loving other people and showing that love to this world because, number one, our love has become more molded to our culture than I think at times we even realize. Rather than being selfless, our love is becoming selfish. And the world is having an effect on us as we compromise as followers of Christ. Now, if that were the bottom line issue, it might lead us to say, well, guys, we've got to go out and fix this. We should go out and start trying harder. We should separate ourselves from the world and just try really hard to love people the way that God tells us to. But we know from our study in Galatians chapter 5 that it tells us so clearly that love is a fruit of my actions, my hard work. No, love is the fruit of the Spirit of God transforming us. You know what that tells me? When I ask the question, what has happened? Why is our world struggling with love? Why do I personally struggle at times with loving other people? Because something is wrong in my relationship with God. That may feel too heavy for some of us to carry, but it's true. Because the Bible tells us the natural outflow of our lives when we are loving God is that we will love other people. I believe it's the reason in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus made that point to the Pharisees and he makes it to us. The most important quality that we can have as a follower of Jesus Christ is that we love God with all that we are, with all of our hearts. Because when we do, what happens? He transforms us from the inside out. And the natural outflow of our lives then is to instinctually love other people. Why is love the greatest commandment? Because when we truly love God, he pours his love into us. And by his love, the Holy Spirit transforms us and enables us to love the world in a way that they don't understand, but that is incredibly longed for. I've seen this in one example in my entire life. I've seen multiple examples. Probably the most significant example in my life, and I've shared with you that story before, was when my sister became pregnant when she was 18, 19 years old. And I saw it in the way that my father responded to her. I've told you before that there was this fear that we had growing up in a Christian home that he would kick her out of the house, that he would speak words of hate. We had no idea how we responded. And my heart and my life were transformed as a young man when it came to understanding God's love for me, because I saw it in my dad when my sister was sitting there fearful, sharing with him for the first time that she had become pregnant outside of being married. And his response was not anger. There was no part of his face that turned red and started shaking like it usually did when he was upset. He sat down, he put his arms around her, he began to cry and simply say, "I love you. We're going to get through this together." And can I tell you, as I have examined my father's life, I know why that was his instinctual response. It was his instinctual response to love, because this is a man that daily spent time in God's word, seeking hard after God, wanting desperately to yield his life to God. And the time and effort that he poured into loving God, God enabled him to love in the moments that were most difficult and most painful. And I want you guys to understand this truth. How does love become our natural response as followers of Jesus Christ? Letter A, it begins with understanding the depth of God's love for us, of truly understanding how much he loves us. And B, when our response to God's love is to love God with all that we are. And finally, letter C, it is then that the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of love in our lives. And I would close with this morning. I would love for you to go tonight, today, tomorrow, sometime this week, and just simply read through this passage of Scripture. Study it. Think about it. See the beauty that God has. When we talk about experiencing the fruit of the Spirit of love in our lives, 1 John chapter 4 spells it out so clearly for us. I'll close with this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Would you pray with me? God, I know that as we sit here and we hear from your word this morning, that it's easy for us to look out at our Christian culture, and it's easy for us to identify other people who struggle with this. It's easy for us to find people in the world around us that are so unloving, that claim the name of Christ. And yet, God, sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do is to reflect on ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, am I loving the way that God has asked me to love? Unconditionally, with a love that is selfless and that seeks the best for others. God, I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the very areas of our lives where we are struggling to love others, whether that's in our relationships, whether that's with people that we simply pass on the street, especially, God, if it's in our marriages or with our children or in our families. God, will you teach us to be people that love because you first loved us? Help us, God, to love you first, because that is what will change our hearts. In your name, amen.